Years ago, I was driving Braden and a friend. Braden is my youngest. He's now 16. He's getting old. I don't know what it is about those babies. They're so cute, but they all get old on you. Just watch out. But when he was younger, I was driving Braden and his friend, Charlie Sylvester, in the car to, I think it was Boomers. And as I was driving them, they got to talking about lasers, which is a favorite topic of young boys. And they were talking about lasers and what you could do with a laser and all the things about lasers. And finally, after this long conversation about lasers that was pretty intense, they said, "Mom," well, they didn't, one of them did, "Mom, what is a laser?" And I thought for a second and I said, "Braden, it's a high concentrated light beam." And he said, "It's light?" And I said, "Yes, but it's a concentration of light. It's harnessing the light and bringing it to one place, but it's actually light." And then all of a sudden, you know how you have those teaching moments that the Spirit prompts you to? I said, "Braden, do you know what the Bible says? It says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And look what the concentration of light can do. We're talking a laser. But what else can light do?" And so we begin to talk about the attributes of light. Light has power. You know, we're using gamma rays and these different concentrations of light to do amazing things in medicine. And medicine has taken leaps ever since they have discovered lasers and been able to create these beams, well, not create, but be able to harness these beams of light and use them. But light also brings warmth, doesn't it? Oh, I mean, just these last few days, whenever the sun breaks through, you're just like, "Hello, I'm so happy to see you. Warm me, will you?" We Southern Californians, we're just like so not used to this kind of weather. It is just so throwing us. I lived in England for 3 years, and whenever the sun would come out, it was just like everyone would stop what they were doing. They would all go outdoors, and they would just stand there for as long as it took. It's amazing. The people in England actually use their parks. You know, we have parks. We just like to drive by and go, "Oh, look, another park, a park." Or maybe, you know, "Oh, look, a drug deal in a park." We don't really use our parks. Like, the English use their parks. Whenever it's sunny, they all come out to the parks. And it's just this amazing phenomena. But I understand how the Beatles were able to write that song, "Here comes the sun, little darling." Because it doesn't happen that often. But light brings warmth. There is just that warmth that light brings. Light brings perspective. You know how it is at night, you can think all these things are going on. Or have you ever thought something was something? You know, you see the shadow and you're going, "What is that? I don't remember that before." And you turn it on and it's a pile of books on your dresser and you're going, "Oh, yes, it's a pile of books. Now I see it clearly." Off with the light again. Then you look in another corner. "What's that? I don't remember that." My husband has this terrible habit of hanging his clothes wherever it looks like a hook. You know, over a chair, on the knobs of the bed. And that has this continual way of scaring me at night. I wake up, it's dark, and I see this coat. And I'm thinking, "I don't remember that. Who is that? What is that?" And of course, I turn on the light, and he's like, "What is going on?" And I said, "It's okay, I'm just checking on your coat. It's fine." But light brings perspective. Suddenly we can say, "I see. I know what's going on. It's going to be okay. It's just a coat." Light brings hope. Have you ever, you know, it's nighttime and you've got insomnia. Don't you just hate that? And you just can't wait for morning. Have you ever had those nights where you're just like, "I can't wait till it's morning. I'm so tired of this darkness." It usually happens when Brian's gone. And all of a sudden I realize how noisy my house is. It just creaks and crackles, and I just can't wait for morning to come. But when the light begins to come through the blinds, oh, what hope I have. It's a brand new day. The scriptures say that sorrow may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Why? Because joy comes with the light. It's renewed hope. Light gives guidance. Have you ever not known where to go, but you saw light and you knew that's where you were supposed to go? Have you ever had it so dark that you really couldn't see the road in front of you? So you turned on your high beams and then you had light and you could see where you were supposed to go. Light brings healing. I remember after getting stitches, and they told me to keep it in the sun 1 hour a day because of the light that would heal it. Because they said the sun actually has healing properties, the light. Light is purifying. Light is attractive. People follow the light. When I was a young woman in college, my girlfriend Heather and I were driving around Orange County. We saw these strobe lights, and we said, oh, let's go see where the strobe lights are. And we were so excited because we ended up at a Christian surfer convention. It was like heaven on earth. Light brings comfort. There is a certain comfort with the light. When you turn on the light, it brings comfort. Light can also cause destruction, as we talked about with lasers. It can destroy things. It can fade things. It can change the appearance of things. Light also travels quickly. We'll say the speed of light. Light reaches into far distances. Isn't it so funny when your husband has the light on and you're trying to go to sleep and you put those masks on? They really don't work, do they? Because the light just kind of peeks through the bottom or finds a place to come in. Or when you try to darken a room, it seems like light's always going to find a way in. Isn't that amazing? What type of things you have to do, what measures you have to take to keep light out of a room, because light wants in, doesn't it? And light is penetrating. It is penetrating. It will find that way in. Light is vast. Think about how light hits an object and it diffuses. And it will light up a whole room. In Versailles, they have this hall of mirrors. And because in those days they would light things by candles, in order to save on candles, what they did is they lined the hall with mirrors so that they could have these chandeliers. And because of the mirrors, they were diffusing the light, and so it made it the brightest room of the house. Because light is vast, and this has the ability to diffuse and to spread. Light reveals the truth. Kristen, when she was studying to be an esthetician, she's my oldest child. You've got to learn my children by this time. But I remember she had to do a final, and one of the things she did is I had to be her dummy, for lack of a better word, her victim, her person that she experimented on. And she put on this mask. It was like the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And she had these kind of goggles, and it's this mask. And then she comes down and the mask is on me, but she's got the goggle part. And so you're kind of looking up and it's all light and all you could see is these goggles. And she starts going, oh, mom. Oh, your skin. Oh, my. Oh, no. Oh, mother. Oh. And I'm just thinking, what is going on? But in that mask, she could see every dry place on my face. And I guess I had quite a few. In fact, she called her teacher over because they had never, ever seen somebody with such dry skin before. It was wonderful, the designation that I got in that class and the distinction. And then, of course, I was talked about for weeks. You know, have you seen Kristen's mother's skin? Now, if you want to see dry skin, let's bring her back in and look at her again. And then all the class was taking turns looking at my skin with that thing on. But it reveals the truth. It reveals the dry places. All plant life that we know is dependent on light. Trees cannot live without light. There can be no of that. It's, you know, that process. Yes, somebody said it. Very good. You get an A for today. I knew it when I was walking today and talking with the Lord, but up here, because it's not in my notes, I know it produces chlorophyll, but it's just not coming right now. Photosynthesis. Yes, I knew that. My brain just didn't want to recall it. You know, they gave me this stuff before my surgery, and they said, this will give you amnesia. And it's still not all back yet. Photosynthesis, yes. But all of life is dependent, all plant life is dependent on light. Light also brings color to life. I read that the most colorful fish in the entire world dwells on the bottom of the ocean. And because it's so dark, nobody knows how beautiful, or nobody knew how beautiful this fish was until they went down in its, you know, exploratory subs, and they were able to shine light on this fish, and they saw the most beautiful colored fish, brilliant with color, that they had ever seen. But in the darkness, even though it was colorful, nobody knew it until the light came. And again, 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of the light." God, who is our Father, who has begotten us through Jesus Christ, is light. And through Jesus Christ, we have become children of the light. We are called as children of the light to the ministry of light. And this is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." What is this ministry? Remember, we talked about the glory in chapter 3. This ministry is the ministry of light. The new covenant is a ministry of light. We are now light bearers. It's not our own light we carry. It is the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. During the Exodus, as the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God sent a fire down from heaven. And they took their censers, all the priests, and they lit their censers by the fire of God. Well, there were two men, Hophni and Phinehas. That's not it. It was Hophni and somebody else. No, it was Hophni and Phinehas. They took and they made their own light. And they came into the camp with their own light, their censers. They had made their own fire for their censers. And God struck them dead. He did not want their own light. He did not want what Hophni and Phinehas could produce. He wanted what only he could produce. We cannot make ourselves light. We didn't give ourselves the ministry of light. Cheryl?
Yes.
How are you doing?
Good.
You are a light bearer.
I am. I'm going to be a light bearer.
We can't make ourselves light bearers. This was given to us by God. The moment we received Jesus Christ, we were infused with light, and we became bearers of his light. We shine his light. Philippians says, "You shine as lights in a dark world." You shine as lights. You shine because Jesus is in you. We talk about his light. We lead others to his light, and we bring light to darkness. I think of the missionaries who brought light to darkness. Hudson Taylor, who brought light to dark, dark China, where 100,000 people were perishing every day without Jesus Christ, where there were bandits and brigands and all sorts of dangers seen and unseen lurking in China. And he brought the light of the gospel to China. I think of William Carey, who brought the light of the gospel to India and changed so many of the demonic practices, not because he set out, not because he picketed or went to the government. No, he simply brought the light of the gospel to India and things changed. I think of Mary Slessor, who stopped the practice in Africa of killing babies. It used to be when twins were born in the different tribes that they believed that one was legitimate and the other was a demon replica of the child that was born. So they would kill both children to get rid of the demons. In fact, they would kill them by burying them alive. It was a terrible process. But Mary Slessor, this little 5'2" Scottish woman with bright red hair, who was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to Africa, used to run through the jungles barefooted, she stopped the practice. In fact, she would run into the villages, grab the babies, and go running into the jungle. They'd have to find her, and she said, "You will not kill these babies. Over my dead body, you'll kill these babies." And she would hold on to those children, those babies, and she would preach the gospel until that practice was stopped completely. It is said of Mary Slessor that she heard that two tribes were going to war. She went running in her bare feet to the very place where the tribes were going to meet and fight. There she was, 5'2", all alone. She put her hands out and said, "You will not fight." And she began to pray, and the chiefs made peace. Oh, she brought the light of the gospel. One little 5'2", bright red-haired woman brought the light of the gospel to the deepest, darkest reaches of Africa. How? As a light bearer. Have you ever, you know, just been talking to people and they start apologizing to you? Have you ever had that? They'll just start saying, you know, I go to an exercise class. It's not a Christian one. And sometimes the ladies will turn and go, "You know, I drink, but I don't drink that much." And I'm like, "Well, I'm glad you're feeling better. Just get it off your chest. Confess all you want to me." And I'll find people are always confessing things to me. I was at Pete's Coffee up in Santa Rosa. I never saw this woman before in my life. I'm sitting with my grandson. Brian, of course, is with us, but he's always preoccupied. He's always reading or talking on that phone. There's always something going on with Brian. He's never aware of me and what I'm doing. This lady walks in, and she's waiting for a coffee, and I'm just there. She turns to me, and she says, "How are you doing?" I said, "Fine, how are you?" "Oh, well, you know, I threw my husband's birthday party last night." "Did you?" "Oh, yeah, but, you know, I didn't take my three-year-old because, you know, I didn't feel it was the right place for the three-year-old. So I'm going to go pick up my three-year-old because my three-year-old's with my mother." "You think that was the right thing to do?" "Oh, yes, I think so." And she tells me, "Well, we were at such and such a restaurant." "I don't know this restaurant. I'm just visiting my daughter." And she just starts, "You know, I'm just not feeling right about drinking anymore." "Oh, you're not?" She doesn't know I'm a Christian. She doesn't even know who I am. So I have this conversation with her for about 15, 20 minutes. She leaves and Brian goes, "Where do you know her from?" "I don't. But I can tell you her whole life story. She was born up here. Her husband just had a birthday. She's got a three-year-old daughter. It's with her parents. She's going to go pick them up. She's going to stop drinking. I told her I thought that was a good idea." But have you ever had that where people just start confessing these things to you? You're going, okay. Your neighbor might say, "I know you're a Christian. And my husband and I, we've decided that we're getting rid of the cable TV, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that." And you're just going, "Good, nice. What did I do?" You were light. You were simply light. And you brought light to the darkness. And people suddenly started feeling bad about the things they were doing, or the things they were saying, or the way they were living. I've always had these non-Christian friends that are always going to clean up their acts. Whenever they talk to me, "You know, I'm going to stop doing that. This isn't going to continue. And when I get older," you know what's really sad? I just found out I had a little girlfriend who got really naughty from the age of about 9 on. In fact, she got so naughty that I couldn't play with her in the neighborhood anymore. But she used to say to me, I'd run into her, because we went to high school and junior high together. She'd say to me, "Cheryl, I'm not living for Jesus right now, but I know that he's the right way to live. And someday I'm going to live for Jesus and I'm going to be just like you, but not right now." I just found out that she died 15 years ago of AIDS. And it was just such a shock because, you know, I've been out of the area for so long. And I thought, wow, she never got that opportunity to live just like me. But she used to confess to me the naughty things she did and say, "But someday this is all going to be over." But we bring light to the darkness just by who we are. We make people feel a little bit uncomfortable. They want to start saying, "You know what? I'm seeing some light in some areas where I never saw light before. Things are looking dark that didn't look dark before. Things are looking grubby that never looked grubby before in my life. Why? Because as light bearers, we brought light to the situation. We have received this ministry, given by God, ordained by God, because Christ, who is light, lives within us. And there is no need to lose heart. No need to lose heart. You can lose heart when you've done it for yourself. You know, I did this, I accomplished this, maybe I shouldn't, maybe I pushed it, maybe I did this, but God gave it to us. Therefore, we don't need to lose heart. There's no retirement, there's no resignation. It's a call. It's simply who we are in Christ. We are equipped for this call through the mercies of God. We have been given all we need to be light bearers for Jesus. You know, I think that the word mercy is too often belittled. Mercy is a grand, great word. The more you look into mercy, the more explosive, the more it seems to grow. Because mercy is not only not getting what we deserve. I know that's a double negative, so figure it out. It's not only not getting what we deserve, because we often hear that, oh, mercy is not getting what we deserve. It's not only forgiveness of our sins. It's not only God's compassions, but it is God's abundance for our insufficiency. It is God's abundance. You see, God becomes to us whatever we lack. That's what mercy does. It is bread for when we are hungry with 12 baskets of leftovers. It is strength for our weakness. It is wisdom in place of our ignorance. It is provision for our poverty. It is help for our inability. It is rest for our weariness. It is healing for our wounds. Mercy is health in the place of our sickness. It is compassion for our apathy. Have you ever just not felt like doing something? No, you always feel like doing laundry. It's like, oh, is this laundry day? But have you ever had those times? You know, I'll be honest with you. There are times I think, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. Brian's going to preach. Then he's going to have one of those altar calls. And they take so long for those people to get up there to get saved. I really get these naughty thoughts sometimes. And then I'm praying, oh, not an afterglow. Not an afterglow. I'm so tired. Please, no afterglow. And they're going, you know, we're just going to have a time of waiting on the Lord. I mean, I get so apathetic. I hate that in me. But, you know, I start thinking, I'm tired. I've got 4 kids. Doesn't matter that 2 don't live with me, but I still got... You know, I just start getting so apathetic. But I find that his mercy comes and it gives me the compassion that I lack. You know, and I look at myself and say, you know what? You are apathetic. Pathetic by nature, that's your flesh. But God's compassion comes in and says, you know what, Cheryl, those souls have just been delivered out of darkness. And you know, often I find the minute I get in church, I'm so happy I'm here. It's just the getting here. It's like Chinese food. I don't want it until I'm eating it, then I love it, and then I'm fine for like a year. But it's just this thing about sometimes, you know, the devil will paint it like, oh, but that apathy, and God will replace that apathy by mercy. Because do we deserve compassion for apathy? No, you're apathetic. Shame on you. Sorry. But, you know, you're apathetic. It happens. But God says, you know what? I know your flesh. I know the weakness of your flesh, but I'm going to apply mercy, and I'm going to give you compassion. Compassion for people, compassion for souls, compassion for my word in place of apathy. Amazing. It is hope in place of our resignation. When we want to give up, when we're tired of trying, it is hope that says, no, we can do it. One more step. Here's mercy. It is joy in place of our sorrow. It is peace for our anxiety. When we can't, when we don't feel like it, when we're weary to the bone, God's mercies are abundant, tender, constant, new, ready, and available to aid us. I live by the mercies of God. I live by the mercies of God. I do what I do by the mercies of God. Not because I've got a dynamic personality, not because I'm energetic, not because I'm anything. I do it by the mercies of God. This ministry of light, we have received the mercy of God. That mercy that comes, that is an abundance for every need. Therefore, we have no excuse. No excuse to resign. No excuse to give up. Because we have these abundant mercies. I came across a scripture in the Psalms the other day, and for some reason, it was just one of those scriptures that broke my heart. It was Psalm 78, verse 9. And it said, the children of Ephraim, being armed, carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. In other words, the children of Ephraim, they were given everything they needed by God. They were equipped. They had the bows. They were going into battle, and God was with them. But they turned back in the day of battle, and God took his mercy from them. You see, you have everything you need to be a light bearer. God is with you. God is in you. He has given it to you. His mercies are there. There is no reason to turn back in the day of battle. And then all the attributes of light, all those attributes of power and warmth, perspective, hope, guidance, healing, purifying, attraction, comfort, all those attributes of light are now within us by the power of God. We now shine forth the attributes of light. Then the conduct of light. Paul goes from you've received this ministry. Now that you receive this, now that you know your light, how should you behave? And this is the first. He says, you should renounce the hidden things of shame. The Psalms say that God desires truth in the inward parts. You know, there are certain things, certain desires we can often carry, certain fantasies we can often carry that nobody sees. And everyone says, oh, but you're so sweet. You're so nice. And they don't know those things, those places in us. But Paul says, I've renounced all those places. There's no hidden places. There are no places in me that I have not let God's light come and shine in. I let the Lord have full reign within me. No secret sins, no indulgences of the flesh when no one sees, no closets. Then he says, we are not walking in craftiness. We're not manipulating people. We're not scheming with fleshly means to get our will accomplished. We're not using the elements of this world, lying, cheating, deceiving, trickery, manipulation to get things done. We let God, who is light, shine in us and work through us what he wants to do. He says, we do not handle the word of God deceitfully. We present the word as it is. Oh, have you ever just wanted to soften it because you were witnessing to somebody and you just wanted to let them like just keep that sin or that indulgence, and the Spirit of the Lord is going, no. Give it to them as it is. And as you do, you see the Spirit of God coming in and you see the power of God getting a hold of them. It's a hard thing to tell people about hell, isn't it? I mean, it's not my favorite subject. I don't know about you. I'd rather talk about heaven and the glory of heaven. But hell is also reality. And we have to present the word of God as it is. We cannot pick and choose what verses we will obey. There's no power when we pick and choose the verses that we're going to obey or that we'll adhere to. We must take the word of God as it is, in whole, and obey it. There's no preaching certain portions to get at people. You know those women that make those scripture sandwiches for their husbands? And the husband bites down. I heard this story. It was a true story. And he would bite down and there'd be a piece of paper and it would be a scripture for him. And it would be, you know, do all things without murmuring and complaining and, you know, just those inspiring scriptures. And he was not impressed. And it's hard because as wives, what do we want to do? We want to give our husbands our favorite scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. I know that's my favorite. Brian's favorite is, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Brian said if I would concentrate on his scripture and he would concentrate on mine, we'd be doing a lot better. Actually, we've started that practice. But you know, we want to preach that scripture, husbands love your wives, and we want to forget about all the scriptures that say wives submit to your husbands. We want to pick and choose. Can't do that. It is the whole word of God. We cannot use it for self-promotion. That's not what it's here for. It's not even for self-improvement. The self-improvement, God improves us. We cannot improve ourselves. And it's, we're not allowed to lessen what it says to excuse or justify our actions. What it says must be obeyed explicitly. That's where the power is. Then he says, by manifestation of the truth. As a side note, I was listening to a man who survived Jonestown massacre. And they were asking him, the interviewer, what precautions he would take from ever falling into a cult again. And he said, you know, I realized that whenever the preacher or the leader lives by a different standard than what he preaches or what he expects of the people, you're in big trouble. And so Paul says, you know what? We manifest the truth. This is an authentic life. This is how we live. This is who we are. You can shine the light on me. This is who I am. I live in the truth. I walk in the truth. I speak the truth. I embrace the truth. Whether you see me at Target or see me up here, I am the same cheap person. I love those clearance aisles at Target. We are, this is it. We're authentic. We're manifesting the truth. And Paul says, truth and light, it cannot just be talked about. It must be seen. We must walk in the light. We must let that light shine. We must be authentic. And then he says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, living honest, sincerely before men. There, I want you to know, you do not have spiritual superiors. We don't have that. Remember how Jesus said, call no man father because you have one father and that's your heavenly father in heaven. Don't call any man teacher because you have one teacher and that's me. We don't have spiritual superiors. There's no one that's going to come up and say, I know what's better for your life. God has shown me. No, God will show you. You are a light bearer and people will confirm and affirm what God is doing in your life. We all stand in the same light. Paul says, I'm not your superior. I'm your brother. I am for your faith. I am walking with you this path in the light. We are living among men, this light. You know, the Tibetan monks and these other monks, that they have to go to monasteries where there's no women and no people and they can't even talk to each other so that they can stay holy, so they can try to be light. But isn't it amazing? God says, I'm going to put you among men, sinful men, blasphemous men, complaining men. I'm going to put you in the midst of darkness, and you're going to be light. Jesus said, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. Would that be the most stupid thing in the world? That wouldn't give any light. But men light a candle and they put it on a lampstand that it might give light to the whole house. And he talked about in Matthew chapter 5 that we are that light, that he is putting us in the dark cities to bring light to the city. He was putting us on a lampstand to bring light wherever we go. We are living before God among men. The condition of those without the light. There are those who hate the light. They hate the exposure of the light because they love wickedness. They want to continue in wickedness with impunity. They don't want anyone to say, that's wrong, or you shouldn't do that. And they don't want to feel guilty about what they're doing. You know, it's interesting. I sometimes read true crime books. I don't know why Brian thinks it's really weird, but I like true crime books. I like to read them. I like to think, what made these people do what they did? And you know, you find the criminal will often cry, not because he feels bad about what he did, but because he got caught. And a criminal will always say, no matter what the judgment comes, that's not fair. What? You killed 5 people. You're going to jail for the rest of your life. You're not even being put to death. And you're saying, that's not fair? Are you kidding? Give me a break. But you know what? They want to continue to do what they're doing. They don't want to deal with eternal judgment, righteousness, and sin. They're blinded by the god of this age, Satan. They're not victims. It's not that Satan's blinded them and they're like, oh, I wish I could see light. They have hardened their heart over and over again and refused the light to the place where God says, all right, they're outside. And Satan blinds them. Hardened hearts. They love the baubles and the prestige and the pleasures and the pursuits of this system. You know, there are those that are so blind that they never think about tomorrow. I think about the fact that I never thought I was going to live to be 47 years old. And I'm going to tell you that now because it's going to change this spring, and I want you to remember I'm 47. But I never thought I would be 47. I remember being young and getting those tans and my mom saying, you know what? You're going to have to deal with skin cancer. You can't get this tan. It's not safe. And I wanted to be the tannest girl at my high school, which I achieved for like a day, you know, because tans fade. And, you know, you'd use that cream. How many of you did this? You use that cream that would hold your tan? I don't think any of those things work. But, you know, it was like, I'm going to be tan. And because I never thought I'd be 47. I thought Jesus was going to come way before this. Never thought I'd be a grandma, but I love that part. But I've had 5 moles removed that look like cancer. Your mother was right. But you don't, you never thought, and we get blinded by all the baubles that are happening now, and we don't realize, you know, there's a tomorrow coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. Things are not going to continue as they are. But the God of this world says, same place, same time, you're never going to age, you're always going to be here. Not true. Not true. Ephesians 4, 18 through 19 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Satan seeks to keep them blinded so that they won't see the light. But praise God. God is able to penetrate the darkness, the blindness, and give sight. Think of all the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus healing the blind. Oh, it was significant. Think about where he said in Isaiah chapter 40 that his ministry was to give sight to the blind. Jesus came to remove the mask. As we learned, that veil is removed in Christ. What is the concern of light bearers? Our concern is in verse 5, that we do not preach ourselves. We do not preach. It's not about me. I'm not perfect. Surprise, surprise. And as long as I'm in this body, I'll have imperfections. It's not a pyramid scheme. You know, how many people did you save? How many people did you do? Well, that puts me a little higher. It's not about my promotion. It's not about my self-improvement. It's not a program at all. We are light bearers. And our message, our concern, is the light of Jesus Christ. We want to present Jesus as the Messiah to people. You know, when we read the word Christ, too often we begin to think of it as part of his name, his last name. You know, Cheryl Broderson, Jesus Christ. But Christ is who he is, and it's so rich with meaning because it means Messiah. I had a Jewish friend, and she would never read Christ because it's a Greek word. She would always substitute Messiah. And when she would read it, you kind of go, oh, because she'd always substitute Messiah. And you're reading, you're like, you're all ready for her to say Christ, and she says Messiah, and you go, and it just would, all of a sudden, this meaning would come pouring in, galloping to you. And it would say, this is the one foretold in scriptures. This is God's anointed. This is the son of David. This is God's new covenant. This is the promise of God. Even as Simeon held Jesus up and said, now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. I am looking at the Messiah. That's who we preach. We preach the Messiah, the scriptures fulfilled in Jesus, the Savior in Jesus, Messiah, the character of the Messiah, Isaiah 9:6, the faithfulness of God and the Messiah, the reality that the Messiah has come. And then he says, as Lord. That word Lord is the Greek word kurios, and it means sovereign, the judge of every man, the one who is at the right hand of the Father, the Almighty God. We preach that Jesus is the Messiah and Lord. He is Lord, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess someday that he is Kurios, that he is the Lord. As light bearers, we are debtors to men. We are the servants of every man. We are not here to advance ourselves. We're here to advance Jesus Christ. And for that advancement, we serve men. We shine. We guide men to the light. We help men to the light. We do all we can to aid people in walking in the light with Jesus. What is the concentration of the light? Where is the light shining? It's shining in our hearts. God has placed his light in our hearts. How? By commanding the light to shine. The same power that we read about in Genesis that spoke into a dark universe. And when we read about that universe, we read that darkness was brooding. It was heavy. It was intense. It was as dark can be. There was absolutely no light till God commanded light. And the universe could do nothing against the command of God but yield and allow God's light to come into that darkness. Because it was not that the universe strove and went, okay, look, we're almost there. Let's give God his light. He wants light. Boom. The universe couldn't create light. It was without the ability to make itself light. But God commanded his light to go out into the universe, and he brought light. It's the same word. Let there be light. It's the same light. It's the same glory. It's the same miracle spoken into you. God has infused you with light through Jesus Christ. Even as God gave stars to light the universe, and these stars testify of power, the power of God, the energy of God, the order of God, the design of God, the beauty of God, the care of God. You, as an ambassador of light, as a bearer of light, testify to the power of God, to the order in God, to the creativity and artistic design of God, to the beauty of God, to the compassion and care of God. The light within us reveals God to us, his reality, his character, his power, his plans, his work, his glory, and how? In the face of Jesus Christ. As we look at Jesus, as we behold Jesus, Jesus who is within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we see who God is. You know, have you ever heard people say, oh, I like the God of the New Testament, I don't like the God of the Old Testament? And they don't realize that they're the same person? But you see how many misconceptions you can get about God if you just read the Old Testament? You need the New Testament to realize that he's compassionate, that he's good. And Jesus, you know, God, he realized that people weren't getting it right. He knew he had to become a man and walk among men that they might see who he really is, that they might know his compassion, that they might know how he hurts for men. You read about the rich young ruler, and when he left, it said Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. When Jesus saw the multitude, it says that he was bent over with compassion. Jesus reveals the heart of the Father. Remember how he said, my Father who is in heaven loves you. My Father himself wants to answer your prayers. My Father, my Father, my Father. That we might know who God is. And then Philip said to Jesus, Lord, just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, Philip, have you been so long a time with me? John chapter 14. And you don't realize that he who has seen me has seen the Father. I have the same attributes. Even as the Father is omnipotent, I am omnipotent. The waves and the wind must obey me. Even as the Father is omniscient, So I am omniscient. I need not that any man tell me what is in the heart of man. I know. I know the future. I know what's going to happen. Even as the Father is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, Jesus healed and showed that healing power over and over again. Even as God is life and breathed into Adam and Eve the breath of life, so Jesus raised Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, from the dead, and said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Even as God is eternal, we're told in John chapter 1, Jesus is eternal. Jesus reveals God to us because he is the image, he is the essence, he is the person of God. And he is in us. I would love to have included verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I know it's next week, but I'm going a whole different direction next week. I want to talk about being perplexed, cast down, but never defeated. But we have this treasure, this light, this glory in these earthen vessels. Remember what those lights used to look like, those lamps? They were made out of clay. They were so simple, but it was the oil, it was the light that made them precious, that made them valuable, that made them necessary. We have this ministry. It's a glorious ministry. We are watching people coming to the light out of darkness. It is a worthwhile ministry. Don't lose heart. Don't stop being light. Don't stop shining. Even in the dark places that God leads you to, remember he's led you to that place to bring light. Even when darkness creeps into your own life, realize darkness is a part of life. Night is a part of every day. All of us will experience night. All of us will experience darkness, places where we can't see what God is doing. But you know what? When we pray, God will infuse even those places with light. And I love the way he infuses it. He didn't, you know, he could have done one star. We could just have the sun. But no, what did he do? He infused the universe with stars. Whenever God enters our darkness, whenever we give him these dark places, he infuses it with a multitude of glorious light and purposes. Don't let his heart walk in the light. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Walk as children of the light. Let Jesus shine in you, through you, and from you. Let's pray. Lord, how do we thank you for the glorious command that you gave that infused us with the light of the knowledge of who you are, your glory, your compassion, your preciousness through your son, Jesus. Lord, how can we thank you so much that you have allowed your son by your spirit to live within each one of us. Lord, not that you just continue to shine light upon us, but Lord, you have brought that light to bear within our hearts and within us. And you are making us light, and we have become light, and we are children of the light. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in the glory of being light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.